this evening, we continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, which stretches from Matthew chapter 5 through to chapter 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about what the kingdom of God looks like, what it looks like for the people of God who are brought into his kingdom. And we saw in our introduction a couple of weeks ago that there's really three things that Jesus is trying to do in the kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, there's conviction. He's showing people that they need a righteousness that is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. None of us are good enough to enter this kingdom on our own. We do not have a righteousness that meets God's standards. Therefore, we must find it elsewhere, and we find it, of course, in Christ. But also, Jesus wants to show his followers, once we have that righteousness, then what it looks like for us to live in his kingdom. And he does so by showing the character of his disciples and then the conduct of his disciples. And we saw last week that it begins with character, doesn't it? See, the kingdom of God, what is it? It is really what things look like when God gets his way, when Christ's lordship is the defining, governing factor in our lives. And that begins with our character. None of us naturally live under Christ's lordship, do we? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's purpose in redeeming his people is that he would have a people who are holy and who do live according to his ways, as we were created to do, that we would become a people who confess Christ, not only as Saviour, but as Lord. And so he begins, before telling us to do anything, by working in our characters to make us a people like Christ. And it's a lifelong process, of course. Sanctification won't finish until we are glorified in the world to come. And so we saw last week that character begins with the Beatitudes, and we considered them there. We did a series on them last year as well. And a people who appear to be weak and marginalised and despised by the world, that these are the people who are truly blessed. And so we continue now in really verses 13 to 16, particularly verse 13 tonight, by considering now what it will look like when we do live out these Beatitudes. What effect will it have on the world when there is a church seeking to be Christ-like and seeking to live according to God's ways? So Jesus goes on now to describe what this will look like by giving us more character traits, but this time character traits in the midst of the world we live in. You see, there's consequences for us now knowing Christ in our lives. And what Jesus is saying here is that there will be a distinction about his disciples that will separate them from the world. There will be something different about them. As we live out these characteristics described in the Beatitudes, we'll be marked by a difference. We now know Christ as our Saviour. We are saved from the guilt and the punishment of our sin. And we know him as our King, under whose rule and under whose lordship we now live. And as our knowledge of him flows in increasing measure into our life and our character, as our identity becomes even more wrapped up in him, we'll become a people who will more and more be completely alien to this world. Because the world does not know him, cannot understand him. And so more and more, as we grow in Christ-likeness, we should stand out more from the world around us. And so the two images that Christ presents us with here are those of salt and light. And these two images have the same idea behind them. That is distinctiveness from their surroundings. Because there's nothing in your kitchen cupboard at home that is quite like salt. Nothing else can do what salt can do. The flavouring that salt gives cannot be imitated. It's completely like, unlike anything you mix it with. And likewise with light. It's the complete opposite of the darkness that surrounds it. If you're in a dark room, you know the difference when a light comes on. You cannot get two things that are more distinct from each other than light and darkness. And so as Christians, part of our witness in this world is in living out this distinction, both as salt and light. And so as Christ's disciples, as the members of his church, as we go forth and as we live transformed lives, and as we take the good news about him to all nations, well, there will be two opposing forces that collide. There will be conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The world and the church will both try to influence one another. The influence that the world brings on the church is temptation, pressure to conform to its ways, and persecution if the church doesn't get in line. But the influence we see here that the church brings on the world is as salt and light. And so, God willing, this evening we'll consider us as being salt, and then next week, God willing, as being light. Both these things with the same idea: we are distinctive from this world that we live in. But it's important to see that these verses come in light of the previous verses, and so the Church of Jesus Christ exists on this earth very much as salt and light in the face of opposition. And we see that from verses 11 and 12 that come before. They are like the transition between the Beatitudes into salt and light. So really the context of being salt and light is in the context of persecution. If you're walking closely with the Lord, if you're seeking wholeheartedly to live according to his word, there will be persecution, because the world will not like it. Opposition will come for upholding God's standards of truth and justice and purity. Opposition will come for refusing to compromise with the pagans around you, and for not bowing to their idols that they erect as substitutes for God. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that will look different for each one of us. It might get you a bit of stick. It might get you some nasty comments from people. It might get you a death sentence. But it's because the church is different. It's because she is salt and light that persecution comes. The church is so different from the world we're meant to be that the world just can't handle it. Christ himself was slandered. And it should come as no surprise to us that we face the same kind of treatment on his account. I think I read these words to you this morning, but I read them again from John's Gospel chapter 15, where in the upper room our Lord says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. When our Lord left this world, the world's hatred was instead directed at his followers. They couldn't get him anymore. They can't. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So who can they get? Those closest to him, his people. But indeed, this persecution should actually cause us to rejoice, as we're hearing this morning as well in Romans 5, because we are in the succession then of God's faithful servants. It should give us assurance that we are truly citizens of his heavenly kingdom. And although we never ask for it, we should count it as a privilege to suffer for his name. So it's in this context of persecution that we have to understand what follows as salt and light. So in verse 13, our Lord says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So in this verse, we both have an affirmation and a warning for us as well. And we begin with the affirmation. In this verse, Jesus isn't telling us what to do. He's telling us who we are. We're still on character here. Here's who we are. And if you are a Christian tonight, you are the salt of the earth. You are. That's who we are in Christ. Now, salt has a threefold purpose. We're going to consider three properties of salt, three things that it does that should show us how we are to influence the world as the people of God. So, the first thing that salt does is that it preserves. You add salt to things to prevent decay, don't you? Now, ever since the fall, this world has been in a state of decay, morally and spiritually. This world is rotting. But Christ sends forth his people to save it with the gospel of their pure lives. We come to season this world with knowledge and grace. And so, our task as Christ's church, as the salt of the earth, is to be constantly combating moral and spiritual decay. And if we are true to our calling as Christ's disciples, we will make the earth a purer place and prevent corruption. When we uphold God's standards and his laws and his ways, when we take a stand for them, we will be a blessing to the world, though it reviles us. We will show them the path of life. And so we become, as I think one commentator said, a moral disinfectant. And that's hard, isn't it? Just to try and have that sanctifying influence on people day by day. When people are in your company, do they still use profane language? Do people still take the Lord's name in vain in front of you? Do they still tell that coarse joke? Do they still brag about their sin? Are we having that preserving influence? Well, we might not feel that we are at times, but who knows how far more wicked the world would be without the prayers and lives of God's people. We are having that influence because we are the salt of the earth. God has put his laws in this world, and as we live them out, we are a shining example to people. Imagine you're driving along and you're on a road with a 30 speed limit. Okay. It's an open road. Someone's driving, not a car in sight. Is that car going to stay at 30? Probably not by the driving I've seen on this island. But imagine that same person's on that road on the 30 limit. And there's lots of people on that road obeying that 30 limit. Does that driver have the chance to speed and break the law? No. Likewise, if we, as God's people, will live out his laws, we are showing other people how to live. And we don't know what restraint that will have on them, what it will stop them from doing. Remember in Genesis 18, the Lord promised not to destroy wicked Sodom if so many righteous people could be found within its gates. And likewise, when we read tonight in 2 Chronicles 23, this man, Jehoiada, look at the influence that he had on that nation. A nation descending into paganism and Baal worship through the wicked queen Athaliah. This man came along, a man who sought to implement God's laws and follow his ways, and the Lord used him to reverse the course that Israel was on. And then we see right at the end of the passage we read that the king, the new king, did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days when Jehoiada was the priest instructing him. That's the influence we can have on this world, my friends. In a few places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And his meaning is that a little dose of sin can spoil everything. But my friends, think what a difference a little bit of salt can make. And so, we are small, we feel marginalised as the church, but what a difference we can make. God can use us in our smallness if we are humble before him and willing to do as he says. And of course, we are the salt of the earth. We are to be the salt of the whole earth. And that includes in it the great commission of taking the gospel to the whole earth. The gospel must be taken into the whole world. And so in every nation, the church must rise to the challenge of being the salt in the earth in that nation. Our responsibility is Scotland. So that's the first way in which we are the salt of the earth. We prevent the clay decay. And then the second way is that we give flavour. We add flavour to this world. There is no substitute for salt. Nothing else gives flavour to a dish like salt does. When salt is scattered over the dish, it brings something out that wasn't there before. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. My friends, the flavour that we bring to this world is the flavour of the gospel. We have this good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this good news is proclaimed in the power of God the Holy Spirit, it can transform society. In the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 18, the Lord describes his everlasting covenant with his people as a covenant of salt. The Lord says to Aaron the high priest, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and to your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. So when we are brought into this everlasting covenant by faith in Christ's blood, we become his salt. We are seasoned with the gospel of Christ. And as his church, we go forth and we season the world with the good news of him. And we live lives where our thoughts and our affections and our words and our actions are all seasoned with grace. So that comes as a challenge to us then. As Paul writes in Colossians 4, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. So we then bring a new flavour to proceedings in this world. We show the world how God desires his people to live. We show them the blessedness of knowing Christ and living in this way. So salt preserves. Salt adds flavour. What else happens when you eat lots of salt? You get very thirsty, don't you? Salt makes people thirst. And likewise, God, in his grace and in his power, when we seek to live faithfully to him, in obedience to his ways, he works so that people look on and thirst after this. Thirst after the Jesus that we have come to know. And we trust that he will use us in this way to build his kingdom. But in this verse concerning salt, Jesus also gives us a warning. He says there's a danger of salt losing its flavour. And this is where the context of persecution really comes in. Jesus is saying, don't lose your saltiness when you come under persecution. When you come under fire for following Christ, don't turn away. Don't forsake Christ. Many do. They start off well, but they don't continue and persevere. We see that from the parable of the sower. Many false professions are made in the church. Salt, if it loses its flavour, will be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Perhaps you find these words quite troublesome. Is that me? What salt is it that completely loses its flavour? Well, when Jesus talks about being cast out here, he usually refers to eternal judgment. So who does he mean? Well, what we must remember is that our salvation isn't based upon how good we are as salt. It's not based upon how holy we are. It's not based upon how many people we tell the gospel to, because that would be salvation by works rather than by faith in Christ alone. No, salt that loses its flavour here is talking about someone who falls away from Christianity and who renounces their faith in Christ. This is salt that has completely lost its flavour. Someone who appeared salty at first and on fire for Christ, but it didn't last. And salt that loses its flavour cannot be restored, as Hebrews 6 tells us. So we're speaking about those who were actually never really genuine believers in the first place. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, often used salt to describe wisdom. And so this word for losing flavour, it can also mean to become foolish. And indeed, it is complete foolishness to turn from the Lord back to the world. The foolish disciple has no influence on the world as salt. Rather, the world has had the influence upon them, showing that they are indeed still without Christ, unfit for the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, "No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." But those who truly belong to Christ will never fall away. True salt will never lose its saltiness, because it is the work of God who has seasoned us with the gospel. Therefore, as Peter says in the second epistle, make your calling and election sure. But be sure that once Jesus has you, he will never lose you. As he says in John chapter 10, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What a comforting promise. And nothing that Satan does will ever change that. But he will try vehemently to stop us being of any real use to the Lord on this earth. So, whereas we may never lose our flavour, even as true Christians, we can be in danger of becoming less salty. Not completely losing our saltiness, but becoming less salty. Back in the 1940s, they carried out experiments where they were comparing the salt that they took from the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea is a really good sea for swimming in. It's a lot of good qualities. You might have been there. But the Dead Sea, well, you can't swim in it for very long because of everything else that's in it. And they found that the salt from the Dead Sea spoiled way more easily because it was mixed with other chemicals in the sea and had a stale taste to it. And you know, through the persecution of the world and its enticements, through the temptations of the evil one, that's what can happen to us. We can mix in a salt with other chemicals in the Dead Sea. We can become less distinctive. The savour of Christ can be less noticeable about us. So we must be on guard. We must put on the full armour, the whole armour of God. And these signs of backsliding, of losing flavour, they can include having an indifference for the things of God. They can include a loss of zeal and enthusiasm, a watering down of our doctrine or our lifestyles. In the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea was rebuked for their lukewarmness. The church in Ephesus was rebuked for losing their first love. And the church in Pergamos was rebuked for enduring false teaching. All churches that are still churches with true disciples in them, churches that are becoming less salty. And we become less salty as we're more and more taken up with this world around us and less distinct in it. That's what we see happening in some parts of the church today as well. Trying to be like the world, and it just doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? It goes back to this distinctiveness of salt. Because you see, salt is essentially different from that into which it is put. You don't put salt into something that's already salty. That won't change anything. No, this saltiness, this flavour, this savour that it has and it brings out, it's what makes it stand out in its environment. It's the power of salt lies in its difference. And likewise, the church's power in this world lies in our difference from this world. Christ's people are now set apart from the world because we have come to know him. We have been forgiven and reconciled to God because of his death on the cross. And we now have salvation and eternal life in his name. We are a new creation. We are set apart for his glory. We're filled with his spirit. And we go forth into this world to live new, renewed and regenerate lives, abounding in good works. We're living lives and we're speaking words that are marked by a difference. And that difference is the knowledge of God that points people to Jesus. The church's power lies in the difference because it is God's power that has transformed her and brought about that difference. And so salt doesn't take on the flavour of the pot. No, salt gives new flavour to the pot. And salt only remains good as salt when all of its flavour, when it's uncompromising, when it's unyielding, when it's unwavering in what it is. And we'll only function properly as the salt of the earth with that same attitude when we are determined to be absolutely nothing else except what God has made us to be and what he desires us to be in Christ. That we'll not just give in and blend into our surroundings. That we'll not just become what the world wants us to be and modify our values and beliefs according to what it says. But know that we'll remain as those who are unflinching in the face of adversity. That we'll stand apart as those who possess that saving knowledge of God given in his word. And we'll live our lives accordingly. And so as a church, we mustn't just live as the world lives and stop giving off that salty flavour just for an easy life. No. Let's present to society a better way to live. And live a life of knowing God through Christ, showing them how his ways are better than the sinful ways of this world that lead only to destruction. Let's be an alternative community that challenges society's norms. We must display this character given in the Beatitudes. And we must be a people who will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. and love our neighbours as ourselves. And that will challenge the world. The world will not like it, because the gospel is offensive to proud sinners. But that's what we're called to do. That means that we must challenge what goes on our televisions, our radios, our newspapers and magazines. We must be those who look at what society's saying today and challenge when it's out of line with what the Bible says. In our day, we need to be contending for a biblical understanding of humanity, of gender, of marriage, of medical and genetic issues. We must be looking on and seeing a world that is no longer observing the Sabbath, a world that is no longer honouring God's laws. And we must fight that. Saying live and let live just doesn't work. All that will happen is eventually we'll just end up living the same way. It'll end up that rather than giving flavour to the pot, we'll hardly have a drop of flavour to give, and we'll just be there doing nothing. And the fact that salt is white also suggests purity. Because if we are to be effective as salt, our lives must be holy as well. Our words must be backed up by our lifestyles, or else we're hypocrites with an empty profession. If you opened up your cupboard and you found the salt and the tub had turned brown, would you use it? No, of course you wouldn't. Salt is not meant to be that colour. Open sin makes us people that God doesn't want to use. My friends, the people around us may never read a Bible, but they'll always be reading us. I think someone says, our lives may be the only Bibles they'll ever read. And if in our conduct we're untrue to our calling, our words will avail very little. But there's another way that salt can also be completely useless. It's possible for salt to be pure, it's possible for it to have all its flavour about it, and yet still to be completely useless. And that's if it remains in the salt shaker. That's if it remains in the tub and doesn't go out into the food. It will have no influence if it does that. And so it is with us. We must get out there. Salt's only of use when it's getting sprinkled on or getting rubbed into meat or something. So we should go out there and take on the world in this spirit. And so, as the church is just made up of every individual believer. The church doing something doesn't mean that someone else is going to do it. So, by God's grace, may we walk close with him, and may that saltiness be maintained in our own lives. Because you see, Christ is the one who is the epitome of what it means to be salt of the earth. The one who is perfectly pure, and the one who went and challenged the false ways of this world and of the Jewish religious system. So let us guard our hearts and our lives that we might persevere as true, pure salt of the earth that brings that savour of Christ, that contends for his ways, that contends for his kingship over all nations. Let us daily seek to walk close with Jesus in his word and in prayer, that we might, rather than lose our flavour, have much more of that heavenly flavour about us, seasoned with grace upon grace. Let us dare to stand up for the truth of God's word. So we must be totally different from the world, yet people who are not cut off from the world. There's a balance, isn't there? Being in it, but not off it. So by God's grace, may he make us a people who are like this. But we are in Christ. We are. You are the salt of the earth, my friends. Amen. Father, we desire to be a pure people and a holy people. We desire that we would be a people who are being more and more moulded and conformed into that likeness of your Son. Make us this way, we pray. Make us a people that you delight in, that more and more we would bring pleasure to you by how we live. But we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We know how imperfect we are, and we strive on, knowing we will never achieve perfection in this world, but we thank you that you view us in Christ, and that all our righteousness is found in him. Help us then not to be downcast or disheartened, but to look to Christ and to be encouraged and to seek to become more like him, knowing that our salvation is found in him and not in our own efforts at living according to your ways. But then in Christ, help us more and more to bring glory to your name by how we live. So make us useful as your church in this place, that as your people here, we would have that influence upon this town of Stornoway, that you would come in mighty power and use our witness to shine your light upon it, that souls might be saved and that people would come into your kingdom as true worshippers of the living God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our fellowship together here. We ask that you would bless us now as we eat together, and that your name would be glorified in all that we say. Hear us now. Forgive us for our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing Psalm 67 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 67 and the second version on page 301 of the Psalm books. Psalm 67, the second version. Lord, unto us be merciful, do thou us also bless, and graciously cause shine on us the brightness of thy face. Singing down to the end of the psalm. Then shall the earth yield her increase, God our God bless us shall. God shall us bless, and of the earth the end shall fear him all. Psalm 67, the second version. Let us stand and sing to God's praise and glory.
Glory unto